Amen.
Amen.
You would share with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, the text that claims our attention for this sanctuary service. It's good to see Pastor Rudy Brooks and his wife. We pray for the Mount Airy Church every Sunday. It's good to see some Mount Airy folk in here this morning. Bless God for you. Matthew chapter 28. You heard the deacon read some of it this morning. And I want to read again in your hearing. Surely you've heard this passage over and over. Some of the preachers in here have preached it. Again today, I hope that we hear it for the first time. Matthew chapter 28, we begin reading at verse number 1. The word of the Lord reads on this wise. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. I like that. It says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. I want to talk to us from the subject, shedding a little light on the subject. It's Sunday morning, but you have to recall that just a few days ago, Friday, Jesus died. I need to remind you that he died, because any good Baptist preacher will not conclude a Baptist sermon without killing him, burying him, and getting him back up. I'm telling you that he died. And the text says that as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, I got hung up on this idea of darkness, because Mark in chapter 16, it says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. It was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. That's what Mark says. Luke says, he just says, upon the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher. But it was John in chapter 20 that says that the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher. Now, I I struggled and wrestled with the idea of the darkness. I wanted to spend a whole lot of time on the darkness because it was darkness that was all over the face of the earth from 6th to the 9th hour. I'm wondering somehow, was the darkness continuing all from Friday till Sunday morning? Because we don't hear any more about light until the dawning of the first day of the week. Yeah, here it is. They began to show up there. And the thing about the fact, y'all, please remember, it is dark. Most of the time, if you go through experience of death, brings about darkness. You know, there just seems like a cloud just comes over you. And it's dark, y'all. However, each of the texts notes that there is a transition that takes place. The transition that happens in here is from darkness to light. Please understand that there are coming in the dark. They are showing up in the dark. They're coming to the sepulcher because they're in mourning. They're coming because Jesus is dead. And when we think of transitioning, you know, that's how we say it now when folk getting ready to pass on, they're transitioning. So-and-so transitioned this morning. But when we talk about transitioning, we think of life to death. Am I right about it? But this transition is from death to life. Glory to God. Their transition that happened in the text help us understand that in transition, there's going to be a change. And anybody ever been through transition, you know there comes with change, challenge. And if you got challenge and then there comes a charge, you got to get up and do something. And so it is today that the text says there's a change that happens, and the change is in the national order of things. Some things happen nationally. As the text says, the end of the Sabbath. I'm going to teach a little bit. I'm going to preach a little bit. Thus, Matthew begins his account of the resurrection of Christ in the gospel that is directed specifically toward the nation of Israel. Yeah, Judaism was specifically... Judaism is finished. It's over. The Jewish Sabbath was rendered obsolete by the Lord's resurrection. Just as the temple was made obsolete by the tearing of the veil and the priesthood by the rendering of the high priest's robe. The end, y'all, of the Sabbath. Matthew wrote it down just like that. To his Jewish nationals and to those within the ranks of the professing Christian church who were still confused by questions concerning the Sabbath, he was crying out like Jesus, "It is finished." Yeah, it was on the Sabbath that the Lord of life and glory, the incarnate creator of the universe, the Lord of the Sabbath, lay silent and still in death. The Sabbath was rooted and grounded in a law that could not save, and a law that at best was a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. In creation, God rested on the seventh day. In Revelation, God set apart the seventh day for his people's rest. But in resurrection, all that changed. The Lord Jesus replied to his critics who accused him of breaking the Sabbath, "My Father worketh, and therefore I work." That's what he said. In the Old Testament, God's rest was in a day. But his Sabbath rest was broken by the entrance of sin. Now he rests in a person. God rests in the person of Christ and in his finished work, and so do we. That's where your rest comes. The resurrection spelled the end of the Sabbath.
and all that it represented. It's over. In Matthew 28 and 1, it was not only the end of the Sabbath. We also read that it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. With spiritual instinct and insight, the infant church turned away from the Sabbath as a day of rest to the first day of the week as a day of worship. Yeah, then no longer do we look at a day of rest. We look for a day of worship. First day was observed in a commemoration of the consummation of our redemption in Christ's defeat over death. Glory to the Lamb of God. When Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the wife of Cleophas and the mother of James the Less, went to see the sepulcher, they had no idea of the enormous change that had already transpired.
Right.
That tomb was the grave of all their hopes. Mm-hmm. It contained the mortal remains of one whose life and love had conquered their hearts. They expected to see nothing else. And in their sorrow, they came to see the sepulcher, but instead they saw the Savior. Yeah, y'all ain't trying to shout this morning. Maybe it's too early. He said there has been some change in the national order, but there's also been change in the natural order of things. Look at the text there in verse 2. The women did not know it yet, but there had been a change in the natural order of things. For Matthew writes, "Behold, there was a great earthquake. The ground shook with palsy. When the Creator died, it shook with pleasure when he rose again. The ground convulsed when Jesus descended into the underworld with his pierced feet. Jesus marched resolutely into Hades and then out again, causing the bedrock granite of the earth to tremble like a bowl of jelly beneath his feet. Glory to the Lamb of God." Yeah, that was a change in the natural order of things. But look at the last part of verse number 2. It says that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Glory to God. The angel, he did not come to let Jesus out. He had already risen. Yeah, the angel came to show the world the evidence of the resurrection. I said the evidence of the resurrection, an open and empty tomb. Whew, with magnificent disregard of the governor's imperial seal. Won't care nothing about that. The angel rolled back the stone. Yeah, with majestic disdain for priest and procurators, the angel sat on the stone. I don't care about Jerusalem or Rome.
Yeah.
You know, let them try to interfere if they want to.
Yeah.
You know, what did he care about the Sanhedrin or the might of the Caesar?
Right.
One angel in one night overthrew all of Sennacherib's hosts. Glory to God. The angel of the Lord's tomb was only one of the 12 legions that the Lord, the living Christ, could have called to come down to help him. No power on earth could roll back that stone in order to close the stone again. No Jewish Sanhedrin or Roman sovereign could rewrap the empty grave clothes around the incarnate clay that linen had bound for a few days. Glory to God. In verse number 3, we find one of the rare biblical descriptions of angels. Look at what it says. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Can you imagine that he's just blinging and blinging and blinging? When the lightning flashes, you got to close your eyes. You can't handle that. Yeah, There we are looking at the text. His countenance was like lightning.
Yeah.
The angel was arrayed in blinding glory. Glory to God. Bathed in the unapproachable light of another world. That, at least that's what the keepers thought anyway. In mortal fear, they shook in their shoes and fell down on the ground like dead men. And so today, there has to be a change in our lives, because now Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. There are some changes that had to take place, my brothers and sisters. But so since the change has come, I want to offer the challenge that is put to the women in text today. The angel presented his terrifying countenance to the women. He's reading their natural fear. He's got some instinct of his own. You can look at folk and know when they're scared. And he tries to offer them some comforting words. He says, "Fear not ye, for I know." He says, I know by instinct. I know without effort. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Yeah, the women had come to see. You see back there in verse number 1, they had come to see the sepulcher. And, you know, the angel gently just says, well, come and see it. That's what you came to see. You came to see the sepulcher. Come look at it. The empty tomb, the great apologetic of the resurrection separates Christianity from the world's other religions. None of the false faiths has a true answer to the terrible reality of death. Christianity invites the world to come and look at an empty tomb. The Christians have to come and look at an empty tomb.
Right.
The first to extend this invitation was an angel. Think what Peter missed because of his denial of Christ. Think what Matthew and the other disciples missed because of their unbelief. Had they taken seriously the Lord's repeated statements about his impending betrayal, his trials, his death, his burial, and resurrection, they would have been bold enough to be present at the court to give testimony, and to Calvary, they would be there to protest the crime. Can't you see them walking around with their picket signs? Why weren't they there? They already knew that Jesus told them he was going to get up. The world, they would have been keeping vigil outside the tomb on resurrection morning, eager to see the first, or be the first, to welcome the risen Lord back from the dead.
Uh-huh.
No, but because they didn't believe, they weren't there. They might have been able to give eyewitness reports to the greatest event in history. Instead, news of the empty tomb was first announced by the angels. And then evangelized first by the faithful women who, in spite of their unbelief, still showed up early at the tomb. And I need to tell somebody, even in your unbelief, the Lord can bless you if you have some obedience. Glory to the Lamb of God. That vacated sepulcher became the cornerstone of apostolic preaching. The young church invited Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian, bond and free, rich and poor, great and small, sound like some folk up in here, to ponder an empty tomb, a risen Christ. Paul preached the resurrection on Mars Hill and to King Agrippa. Peter preached in it. And on the day of Pentecost, and Peter, he would say something awful. Well, Paul would talk to us like God hath raised him from the dead. That was the heart of Paul's preaching all of the time. The angel's announcement was light in the darkness. Life from the dead. Hope for the hopeless. Assurance of salvation. The essence of the gospel. Listen, the bold preaching of this news sent tremors through the Sanhedrin. Hardened unbelievers, those who will not believe, go away in rage from the empty tomb. They invent untenable theories to account for it. The sad truth is that the people remain unbelievers not because they cannot believe, for the proof of Christ's resurrection is overwhelming, but because they will not believe. Nowhere is their unwillingness more evident than the Sanhedrin's attempt to explain away the hard and inconvenient evidence of Christ's triumph over death. You got wavering believers here. The words, come see. And the evidence of an empty tomb and a risen Christ puts new conviction in them, just as Pentecost puts new courage in the disciples. A Christ up from the grave and a comforter down from glory gave birth to the church and a new dispensation. Hallelujah. And so we have a change. We've been challenged. Come and see. Are you going to come and see, or are you going to stay and wait? Too many people are waiting on somebody else to do something as opposed to getting in a hurry and go there for yourself. But there's a charge that's lifted here in the text, and I'm almost through. There's a revelation that shows up here in verse number 7. The angel charged the women. Look at what he says. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Get to Galilee is what he said. Galilee was where it all began. That is where the Lord had grown up. Galilee, where he had called his disciples. Galilee, where most of his miracles had been done. Where his great messages had been preached. He would meet the disciples in Galilee. Listen, if God has told you to go to a certain place, you better get to where he told you to go. For your answer, your blessing, your victory is in your obedience to be where he told you to be. Yeah, the apostolic band was in disarray. Terrible situation. One of the disciples was already dead. One was still bowed by the burden of denial. All were living in fear, and all were confused. The Lord intended to reconstitute the group and to recommission them. He would meet them on a mountain and forge them anew into the nucleus of the church that was soon to be born. And so there is a response that is needed to the charge that has been given to you. With this great news, these women rushed off on their happy mission. There they go. But look at the text. The text says that there were fear and joy at the same time. I'm wondering which one was trying to overtake the other. When it seemed like it was a war with fear and a war with joy. I'm excited and I'm scared at the same time. I'm just glad to be in the number. But oh my God, what's getting ready to happen next? They are fear. They're fearful for their souls. Fear because of the messenger. This shining dressed angel that's talking to them. But they got great joy because of the message that he's given to them. They were overwhelmed with the revelation of the Lord Jesus. He has risen. Yeah. Now that's enough right there to make me happy. That's enough right there to make me shout. That's enough right there to make me want to run. That's enough right there to bring joy down on the inside. The angel said, he is not here. He is risen. Yeah. Glory to God. I'm talking about a transition from darkness to light. A transition from death to life. Some of us are living in some deadly kind of situations. And there needs to be transition from your dead state to get to a place of life. And it is in Jesus who is the Christ. Yes, and just like Jesus was able to get up on the third day morning from his dead situation, and now he lives, you too can get up from your do-nothing dead self and walk in the newness of life when you give yourself over to this man named Jesus. He's able to pick you up, turn you around, place your feet on solid ground. He's able to carry you all the way from earth to glory. He can bring light in your dark situation. Anybody in darkness right now, glory to God. Darkness, the experience of darkness seems like I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm dark. Darkness is like I need help and can't find none nowhere. Darkness is like the answer is way up there and I don't have no help to get me there. That's dark. Darkness all around. But on that morning, as it began to dawn, the text says, toward the first day of the week, light broke through.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Dispelling the darkness of the tomb. Banishing the gloom and unbelief of the apostles. And flooding the ages with radiance and new birth. 3 days and three nights of darkness. Can you imagine? I'm still wrestling, Pastor Coleman, with the fact whether or not that there was darkness all three nights and all 3 days. But if you were a disciple of Jesus the Christ and he is dead, you in a dark place. It's dark. Your victory, your hope, your love, your life. Somebody said, my all is dead. That's a dark place. Glory to the Lamb of God. Yeah, it started at the sixth to the ninth hour as he hang there dying on an old rugged cross. Yes, but this darkness has been swept away. It's been wiped out. It's over. Never again will the believing child of God go into the dark when death comes. Did you hear what I said? If you are a believing child of God, when death shows up in your life, you will not walk in darkness. You walk in light. Says that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until that perfect day. I just came to shed a little light on the subject because somebody has been walking in the darkness. But Jesus has come again. And he is the light of the world. I'm trying to understand how somebody going to go in the dark looking for the light. They went to stay dark. Some of you need to learn how to look for day in your night season. You got to learn to look for day in night season. These women had gotten up in the dark, going to a dark grave to anoint a dead Jesus. They weren't looking for light, but they found light. There is light, y'all, that has come. Because Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive forevermore. Something about the dawning toward the first day of the week. For you to be able to see clearly the evidence that he is no longer in the grave. Can you imagine stumbling around in a dark tomb? You might have been putting the oil on something, but it wouldn't have been Jesus. But the light started to come up. And that wasn't enough. The text talks about the angel looking like lightning, showing so much light and glory in the place, so there can be no mistake. There can be no mishap. Jesus is alive. And he's alive forevermore. And that's enough to shout on, but watch this. He's alive forevermore. And since he's alive forevermore, if you belong to him, if you belong to him, you too can live on up in glory forever and ever and ever. A mighty God we serve. So when people bring darkness to you, let's tell them, let me shed a little light on the subject. I know a man named Jesus. Came through 42 generations, walked dusty roads, and he died for that same darkness. And he brought light to your dark experience. Shed a little light on the subject. Sometimes you gotta shed light on your own subject. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's yours. And he's mine. Yeah. Pastor Dear, I preached last Sunday morning about the isness of God. What he is. Who he is. He is. You know, whatever it is that you need him to be, he is. Whatever thing you gotta come out of, he is the one to bring you out. I'm talking about the isness of God. Everything you need him to be, he already is. So lift that dark experience to the God who is, to the I am, to the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. Not based on your bank account, not based on your friend list, not based on anything that you have, based on the power that worketh in the church in Christ Jesus. I bless God today for his light. It shines on the inside of my soul. You know how I know his light shines on the inside of my soul? Because the dirty part that shows up every now and then, I get convicted by. Oh God, because his light shows it out. And the conviction that comes on the inside is because I love him. He loves me. That's why he keeps showing me. And I'm blessed.
Something about the name Jesus.
Glory.
Something about the name Jesus.
We stand all over the building, the doors of the church are open. We want to offer the light to you.
Oh, how I love the name.
We're going to offer
Jesus.
light to your dark situation. Light to the experience that seems to keep you down. Jesus, who is the Christ? Is there one today?
There's something about today.
Send a man, woman, boy, or girl. Would you come to Jesus while you still have time? Come while the blood's still running warm in your veins. Come that we can lead you to the saving knowledge of Jesus, who is the Christ. Is that you today? We're waiting on you. Yeah. While we're waiting on you, if you're here and you found yourself in a backslidden state, listen. Backslider, God, he is married to you. He's waiting on you to come on back home. Come that we can pray with you that you might be restored back to your faith in God. Is there one? Waiting on you. If you're here today in search of a church home, possibly not growing where you're going, we offer this place, Chapman Grove, to you. Places you may find could be bigger, but you won't find better. Glory to the Lamb of God. And together we can grow up in God. Is that you? Somebody want to be saved? Are you here today? Somebody want to be restored back to your faith in God? Somebody want to make this place home? Please come.
Something about the name Jesus.
Yeah.
It is the sweetest
name.
Receptacles for you as you exit the building. You can deposit an offering, whatever the Lord has purposed in your heart to give. We pray that it is your best offering. Give as the Lord has prospered to you, and do know and understand that you can't be God-given. And you won't even try. We just thank you in advance for your giving. We pray that you would be able to stay with us and fellowship for a little while. Let's pray. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, holy and excellent God, as again, dear Lord, we want to tell you thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your darling son that died that we might live. Thank you that you didn't leave him dead, but on the third day morning, you raised him up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. Thank you that he's not selfish with it, because he declares that he would give that same power to everyone who would believe. We love you and we honor you, and we thank you for your light in Jesus' name. Father, we pray your blessings on the gifts that will be given. Bless every giver that they suffer no lack from all that they give. But these gifts, God, bless them that they are already enough in Jesus' name. And then, Father, we pray you would bless the food, that it will nourish and strengthen our bodies, that we could better serve you.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us in the church, both now and evermore. People of God, say amen.
Yeah.
Amen. 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 And amen.